Let me add my welcome to his. Good to see you this Sunday afternoon.
We're in Genesis. We're going through this series called Foundations, which is looking at the foundations that God lays in his word in the book of Genesis. It is a foundational book for understanding who we are, who God is, and our place in his world. And we're going through the Abraham narrative. So we're in Genesis 12:10 to 13:18 today. We've had 12:1 to end of 13:2 read. So I'm going to read the rest of the passage. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 13, from verse 3 to verse 18. That's on page 14 of your Bibles. Genesis chapter 13, starting at verse 3. Brilliant. Genesis 13, verse 3. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier, and where he had first built an altar. There Abraham called in the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and the south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tent. There he built an altar to the Lord. Well, let me pray for us before we have a look at God's word together. Let's pray for God's help to understand this. Father God, I pray that your peace will descend upon this place now, this afternoon. We come here with restless hearts, with many things in our minds, perhaps with tired eyes. But we pray that in your mercy, you'd give us grace to hear your word this afternoon. Lord, as your servant says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So pray that you would help us to do that this afternoon through the teaching of your word. Amen. Amen. What is your deal breaker between you and God? A few months ago, I visited a Christian bookshop, which I'd been to several times. And it was about 6 months between my first visit and when I came back to visit. And when I walked into this Christian bookshop, it wasn't a Christian bookshop. It had become a mindfulness center with plants everywhere and kind of, you know, scents. And I walked up to the owners, who were still the same owners, and I said to them, "Look, what happened to the Christian bookshop? Where are the books?" And they said, "Actually, they're around there, right at the back. There's a shelf right at the back of books, hidden away behind all the plants." And I said, "What happened? Why isn't it a Christian bookshop anymore?" They said, "Well, look, when we're trying to sell Christian books, the Christians were not coming. So you've got to try something else." I think I feel for them. They've got bills to pay, haven't they? But essentially, that story says this, isn't it? Faithfulness doesn't work. What is your deal breaker? What is the thing that would happen in your life that would make you say, faithfulness does not work. Maybe the thought has never crossed your mind, I'm not sure this sermon is for me. Well, let me convince you, before you switch off and nod off, that actually Abraham never had that thought cross his mind either. And yet that is exactly where he finds himself in this passage this afternoon. Look, if you were here last week, you would have seen that Abraham was a glowing picture of faith. In Genesis 12, verse 1 to 9, we saw that Abraham left everything behind and moved on to a strange land that God told him to go to, full of strange people called Canaanites. I'm pretty sure if you open your dictionary and looked up the word faith, you would see a picture of Abraham smiling back at you. And you would say, see Genesis 12, verse 1 to 9. Abraham never thought the deal breaker would come. But have a look at that on chapter 12, verse 10. Have a look at chapter 12, the previous page. Verse 10 says this. Now, there was a famine in the land. Again, there's no gasp. I think we had this problem last week. All of you guys should gasp. There should be an audible gasp, because actually the word famine and the word the land, they don't go together. It's like getting the tube and talking. They don't go together. You see, this is the promised land that God says, I'm going to bless you in this place. There's going to be fruitfulness, overflowing in life. And there's famine in the land, severe famine. You can imagine Abraham's mind. God, I trusted you. God, I left my hometown and walked literally 1,000 miles or more to be here. And now this? I mean, the first were the Canaanites, and I didn't let that faze me. But this? Famine? I mean, am I meant to turn around and tell my wife that I brought you this way to die? See, Abraham has found his deal breaker. And we know that because of what happens next. We're going to see this, that there's faithless folly in Egypt. Look at verse 10 again. Basically, Abraham says, allow it. We're going down to Egypt. And so you might see on a map how far Egypt is. It goes far down south from the promised land, probably about 500 miles into Egypt. You see, this is not a neutral holiday. Abraham is walking away from God's promise. And actually, if you know the Bible well, you see that this is a pattern we see over and over again, isn't it? In the Old Testament, whenever things get hard for God's people, for Israel, what do? They begin to long for Egypt. And it always provides temporary relief, but then there's trouble around the corner. And that's what we begin to see here. Look at Abraham. As they approach Egypt border control, he stops Sarah and says, actually, look, let's just chat this one through first. And look at what he says. Verse 12 of chapter 12. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Look, Beyonce sang, didn't she, famously, if you like it, you should have put a ring on it. She clearly never been to Egypt, because that would get a man killed. You see, look, Sarah's drop-dead gorgeous, literally. In Egypt, it's a sort of culture, it's pirate culture. Women are objects to be picked up and used. Their women are objects to be passed around. They're stolen. And if you get in the way, you get your head chopped off. That's the kind of culture it is. I don't know if you remind you of anything. Genesis 6 says this. Maybe you remember this. Just before the flood, this is why the flood comes. The sons of God looks down and he says this. That the sons of God saw the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. You see, do you see the similarity? The flood comes at a time when humanity gets so bad, they just live by what they see. When they saw, then they did. Whatever we see fit, we just do. And it's the same in Egypt. Did you notice? Verse 12, when they see you. Verse 14, when they saw. Verse 15, when they saw. This is the kind of place that Egypt is. They're faithless people living by sight. See, but the thing is, the problem is, Abraham, we can say to him, you're not any better. Right now, as you walk away from God, you've become just like these faithless Egyptians. You see, right now, all you can see, Abraham, is the fear of the Egyptians in front of you. And so your eyesight is blocked. And so you just begin to treat your own wife like an object as well. Say you're my sister, just flirt with them a bit. I mean, just tease them, it's all right. I mean, if someone tries to take you, I'll just kind of stall things. He himself has become a faithless person living by sight. You see, I bet if you poke beneath the surface, Abraham would say, actually, this is quite a wise plan. He's trying to save his life. And actually, you know, it's not that big a lie. Later on in Genesis chapter 20, we find out Abraham's in the same situation again in the Philistines. And he says to them, well, actually, Sarah's my half-sister. So technically, this isn't a lie. It's just a half-truth. See, in his eyes, he thinks he's wise. I can get away with it. It's not even that much of a lie. The problem is, in God's eyes, it is foolish and it is immoral. See, the author goes out of his way to make us see. About five times in this little section, we get told that this is his wife. It is your wife. It's repeated over and over again. You can look at it in verse 11, his wife, Sarah. Verse 12, his wife, and it keeps being repeated. In God's eyes, this is foolish. See, Abraham was driven by fear, not by faith. I don't know if you've ever seen racing horses or carriage horses when you have like royal shows. They have what they call blinkers on. Do you know what the blinker is? The horse blinkers is basically, the idea is it stops the horse seeing the bigger picture because you're just there to be ridden. So you put the blinkers on and the horse can only see ahead because they can't see what's around them. So the horse can't see the big picture. And if that horse gets loose, disaster. Whilst he has a rider, it's fine. But if he can't see the big picture, chaos. And it's like that with Abraham. He's got blinkers on. He can only see the fear in front of him. What would be your deal breaker? What would be the thing that would cause so much fear that the blinkers would come on and you'd stop seeing the bigger picture of God's promises? See, maybe you always thought, look, if I serve God faithfully in life, then I'm sure he'll reward me with a spouse. He's got that covered. And the years begin to fly by, and you thought, yeah, I'm sure by 25 it'll happen. And 25 comes and goes. And 30 comes and goes. And 35 comes and goes. And 40 comes. Now, that's just an emergency, isn't it? That would maybe put the blinkers on. Maybe our decisions would become questionable. Well, there's that colleague in the office who's kind of Christian. Maybe they'll do. Where do the blinkers come in for you? Maybe you look at the schools in our borough and your children are flying through primary school. You wish they would just slow down because you look at the secondary schools and they horrify you. As you make that decision, will it be from fear or faith? Maybe you joined an exciting church plant. Maybe it's even called New Life Church Catford. Is it allowed to still be the same size in 3 years' time? What you decide next, would that be from fear or from faith? Look, attempting to live life from a position of having the blinkers on without faith is disastrous. It is disastrous. Have a look at verse 15. If you blinked, you'd miss it. Just like that, Sarah's taken into Pharaoh's palace. Just like that, I want to say, Abraham, you muppet. You've just single-handedly guaranteed the eternal extinction of the human race. Let me show you, let me play out for you, Abraham, how this works. Sarah goes to Pharaoh's house, she becomes his wife. It means you're outside, not with your wife. You don't get the promised offspring. That means no Israel, that means no Jesus, that means no salvation for any human being ever. So you think Extinction Rebellion have got something to protest about. This is next level, this is proper extinction, eternal extinction. And Abraham, you've just guaranteed it. What is going to stop this happening? Pharaoh is the most powerful man around. Literally, only an act of God, as the insurance companies say, can stop this. Well, have a look at verse 17. The Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife, Sarah. So God intervenes. I don't know what these diseases were. Don't ask me. I don't know. But I like to think this, that every time maybe Pharaoh kind of tried to cozy up to Sarah, you know, oh, come on, my wife-to-be. He just broke out in balls or something. I don't know what happened. But he puts two and two together and he says, this ain't happening, is it? This is not right. And verse 18, he says, get me that Abraham. Get me that guy. And you can almost feel the frustration in his voice. Look at verse 18. Let me paraphrase for you verse 18 and 19. What's your problem? That's basically what Pharaoh says. What's your problem? Take your wife and get out of here. Get lost. What is it you're doing, wife swap? This ain't Channel 4 around here. You see, growing up in Essex, if we would have said to Abraham, you jammy dodger. Because look at verses 1 to 2 of chapter 13. Look how Abraham leaves. He doesn't say anything, but look what he gets to leave with. Verses 1 to 2 of chapter 13. Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had. And Lot went with him. Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and silver and gold. Jammy Dodgy is correct. Because look, this guy, all the gifts that Pharaoh gave his wife to become his wife, he gets to keep them and he leaves literally as rich as a king. How do you pull that one off, Abraham? Let me get this straight. So you sin and God saves your wife and you get to leave that rich. And even more, God say, like, why don't you get slapped? Something like, why doesn't anything happen? There is not so much of a hint of God telling him off or scratching him. The opposite, he gets blessed. God keeps his promises to make his name great. What's going on? You see, this is what an author called Tim Keller says, the mystery of God's grace. See, the same God who rescued Abraham and Sarah here would later rescue their descendants from Egypt also. And that same God would say to Moses, look, I do not leave the guilty unpunished. And in the very same breath, he will say to him, but I'm slow to anger, and I'm abound in love, and I show forgiveness, forgiving rebellion and wickedness and sin. How's that work? Well, look, here's a shocking answer. Look, Abraham, in his faithlessness, he was prepared to risk the existence of his offspring. He was going to stop that happening for the sake of his own back. But that same offspring would lay down his life for Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, Isaac, his son, the promised son, lies there, willing to let his father sacrifice him. But that was even just a picture, because he was pointing to the true offspring of a capital O, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would go to the cross so that he could die for Abraham's sin, so that Abraham can receive blessing. I love that line. There's a song we sing here sometimes called See Him in Jerusalem. And there's a wonderful line in that song. It goes like this. See the king who made the sun and the moon and the shining stars. See him as he let the soldiers hold and nail him down so that he could save them. It's incredible, isn't it? And you know that's talking about you and I, don't you? We're the ones nailing him to the cross so that he can save us. See, Romans 5 says this, that while we were God's enemies, while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Look, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you this Sunday. There is grace at the cross. There is God's grace at the cross. Have we already been faithless? Maybe this year, this week, today. Have we already begun to say, you know what, I'm not sure faithfulness is working. Come back to the God of grace. Come back to the cross. He's ready to forgive. Hebrews chapter 5 says this, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need. Come back to him. He has grace. Now, at this point, if you've understood what I'm saying, people will always say, look, so does that mean we just always betray God and just turn our backs to him because, well, there's grace? And so that sorts everything out. Well, the question is this. Can a person who's experienced God's grace be left unchanged? And that's what we're going to see quickly in these two people, Lot and Abraham. We see two ways to see reality, two ways to see. Chapter 13, verse 3 to 18. Let me tell you the story about a guy called Danny DeShay Holmes. Danny DeShay Holmes in the USA. He's a man who literally got away with murder. Literally. He murdered someone, and for many years, the police were trying to solve the case, and they couldn't. It was done so well. So the police gave up the case and said this is never going to be solved. But age 30, Danny DeShay Holmes walks into a police station and turns himself in and says, I did it. And he gets sentenced to life in prison. Wow. Why would you do that? You literally got away with murder. See, Danny DeShay Holmes, as he stood in court giving his testimony, explained this. He said, look, the year before, I experienced God's grace. I became a Christian. I understood that there's a God who loves me and forgives me and has guaranteed me eternity. And so now I want to live for him. And Danny DeShay Holmes' mum, she was there in court. She heard the sentence and she sobbed heavy tears, hearing that her son would go to jail for life. And he said these words. I love the words. He said this, Mama, look, you know I love you, but I promise your baby boy is going to serve the Lord forever. And he went to jail. You see, God's grace changed Danny's perspective, didn't it? He changed how he saw reality. You see, he began to see beyond the here and now and the thing that's in my face to the eternal perspective, and it changed him. And we begin to see that there's such a transformation in Abraham's life. Look at verse 5 to 7 of chapter 13. Basically, what happens is this, that God has blessed you so much, it becomes a problem. Like, that's what happens. You're so blessed. Like, he has so much stuff, Lot gets some of it. And Lot has so much, they can't fit in the land because there's Canaanites everywhere. We can't farm because there's not enough room for all our herds. The blessing, it becomes a problem. And so Abraham says, look, this town literally ain't big enough for the two of us. And so Abraham turns to Lot in the midst of this strife. What will he do this time when trouble comes? Look at verse 8, chapter 13. This time, Abraham does this. Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. Look, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Now remember who's speaking, right? This is Abraham. He's Lot's uncle. Like, they're not age mates, like, that's that's how people... This is not meant to be happening. In that culture, it would be so odd for the older to serve the younger. Where is Abraham getting this humility from that he'll let his nephew have first pick of a land that is not even promised to him? I think as I reflected on this is what's going on. When a person has experienced God's grace, it gives them such a foundation of assurance that they know that God's promises are so secure that nothing can touch it. Think of your very worst sin. If the grace of God means that he can't stop loving you, even in that very worst sin, that he's for you, not against you, then you do have to ask, what could happen? What circumstance could take away God's promises from you? The answer is none. None. You see, that kind of understanding of God's grace frees you completely to say, oh, look, I'm going to just serve other people and bless other people because God's got my back. He's got that covered. And that's what Abraham does. Jesus perfectly models this. This always gets the spine tingling whenever I read this anyway. John chapter 13, Jesus says this. This is a man who's about to be killed the next day, and he knows it. He's going to be strung up naked on a cross. Jesus knew, John 13, that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and returned into God. So he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist and began to wash his disciples' feet. He's so secure in God's promises, he says, look, doesn't matter. God's got that covered. I know who I am. I know where I'm from. I know where I'm going. And he begins to serve other people. Are we in the midst of strife and hardship? Is there something struggling that's causing us to struggle? See, oh, how we should pray to God that you would help me to understand your grace so deeply that I know your promises are sure, that I know they cannot be taken away from me, such that I get up and serve and bless other people, even in the midst of hardship, of suffering. Just look how God helps Abraham to see reality differently. Skip down to verse 14. God says this thing, look around from where you are. Look to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. Basically, Abraham, see reality this way. Faithfulness now is going to be painful. It's going to be hard work. But look how secure your inheritance is. Your land is as far as the eye can see. Your children more than you can be counted. Abraham, you have a secure inheritance. So you know what? It's all right. What is your deal breaker? Maybe there's that horrible thing that happened last year. And in your mind, you've already said to yourself, look, that's a one-off. That surely could not happen again. And what if it happens again, even in 2019? What if it happens again? So if we're secure in the love of God and his undeserved kindness to us, we know that his promises are sure. And we can dig deep into the gospel. And we can stand there and we can say, I know my inheritance is secure. I know I have eternity. I can even bless and serve other people in the midst of this strife. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be that kind of person. I want to be the kind of person that can dig deep in the midst of strife. Because actually, really, the alternative is not very attractive. Look at verse 10. Let's look at what Lot does. Verse 10. Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. Every now and again, I have an eye appointment, about every 4 months. And when I go to the eye appointment, the doctors feel the need, well, they need to do this. They put these drops in, which enable them to see into my eye. But the problem with the drops is that for the rest of the day, my vision is really, really hazy. It's like kind of like there's a cloud. And so they say, you know, when you go home, you can't operate any machinery, you don't drive, because we put these drops in your eyes. And the funny thing is, when those drops are in, like the whole world has like this romantic kind of haziness to it, you know. Even the ugliest person is like, oh wow, it's stunning. And you know, you have this, there's this haze as I go through the rest of my day. And it's like that with Lot. Because he sees reality apart from faith in God, even the ugly things appear to him to be like paradise. You see, like Abraham, Lot looked around and saw. But unlike Abraham, he's relying completely in the wisdom of his own eyesight. You see, in his greedy eyes, he looks at the Jordan Valley, desiring to gain one of Abraham, and he says, oh my goodness, it's like the garden of the Lord. It's like paradise. But the author shows us God's perspective. Verse 10 again. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 13, now the people of Sodom were wicked, and we're sinning greatly against the Lord. That's God's eye perspective. See, Lot is literally throwing his lot in with the people that the Lord has said, I'm going to judge them for their wickedness. And we see him just walking straight into moral and spiritual disaster. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you can remember a time in your life when you stopped actively living the Christian life. Maybe it's a very, 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 very recent time. A time when you stopped going to church regularly. Maybe a time when you stopped reading God's word for yourself. Maybe a time when you just stopped being openly Christian in the workplace. I want you to remember that time. Can you honestly say to yourself that was a time when you felt a great assurance about your salvation? Can you say that was a time when you were in a spiritually healthy place? I'm guessing the answer is no. The answer is no, because when we walk away from the Lord, from actively living for him, setting for some sort of half-hearted, mediocre Christianity, it is a dangerous place to be. It's like, say, I go country driving, and you know, you get those country lanes where there's no lights and it's dark. But the morning before, my headlights aren't working, and I go, it's too much hassle to to replace my headlights. Too much hard work, and I just set off, no headlights. You have to ask this question, is it likely that I will make it to the end safely? Is it not more likely that I will meet disaster along the way? Look, can I encourage you that whatever it is that is in your life or that might be coming over the horizon that makes us think faithfulness will not work, can I encourage you not to do that? Can I strongly encourage you that there is no such thing as a kind of half-hearted, easy, mediocre Christianity? It doesn't exist. The Lord Jesus Christ says this, that whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life, though, now, for me and for the gospel, will save it. You see, in Genesis 13, we learn about the God of grace who is ready to forgive. He's ready to welcome us back, even if we've turned our backs on him. But we also learn about the God who opens our eyes, who lifts it and says, stand firm in our promises, in your promises. Stand firm in what I've said to you. Stand firm in the fact that you have a secure inheritance ahead of you. As we come to the end of our time, let me read you these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can turn there if you want, but you can just listen also. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this in verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Let me pray as we come to the end of our time together.